Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. There is I think in these verses of Scripture a very clear cut, a very plain, and a very inarguable answer to the question of salvation. If you want to know how to be saved, if you will listen this morning, I believe that as we look at these verses of Scripture, you may learn, not from me, but from the Word of God, how to be saved. The Bible tells us that a young man, and we know he was young because in the other Gospels he's called a young man, but a man came and said, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now the conclusion and the answer to that question, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" is found in verse 26 of the same chapter. And Jesus answers that question, "What good thing must I do to have eternal life?" is answered by Jesus when he said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." That's the answer. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The central message of the Christian religion is to give to mankind the way of salvation. Now, as we look at all of the different groups and denominations that there are in the world today, we know that you can hear different so-called plans of salvation preached. There are some who believe that salvation is all of grace, and some who believe that it's all of works, and some who believe that it's by some grace and by some works, and that sort of puts them in three categories. Are we saved by what we do? Or are we saved by what God does? Or does God do something for us and then we live up to a spiritual contract so that at the end of our lives we are saved? How are men saved? Are we saved by doing good things? That is, are we initially saved when we do some good thing? And then are we kept saved because we do good things? Well, that in these entire verses of Scripture, beginning at verse 16 and ending with verse 26, address that issue. Now, many times people don't tie these verses of Scripture together. They think that they're separated into different subjects, but that isn't true. And I hope you'll see that this morning. When Paul addressed the issue of salvation, is it a matter of good things we do, or is it a matter concerning the grace of God? Paul said that it cannot be a combination. He said in Romans chapter 11 and verse 4, "But what saith the answer of God unto him? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Now notice, and if this standing before God, if this election before God is of grace, notice what Paul says in verse 6. "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." In other words, works and grace to obtain righteousness in the sight of God, these are two entirely different things. And you can't say, well, I've been born again by the grace of God and made a child of God by the grace of God, but now, if I don't do good things, I'll not go to heaven because I'll not keep my end of this spiritual contract with God. There might be some who would say, well, if it's of works, then it's of partial works and partial grace. It's of grace, but there's some works involved in it. Paul said, if it's of works, then it's all a work. If it's of grace, then it's all of grace. And there is no mixture of the two. If you start out with grace, you're going to end your life in grace. If you start out in works, then you're going to have to end your life in works. Now remember, Paul is a Jew who wrote to the Jews, and so he is setting aside the idea of this ruler or this person who comes to Jesus and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now there's no question. There's no misunderstanding what the question is. What good thing? That's the question. Must I do to have eternal life? And that's salvation. That's not getting into the church. What do I have to do to get into the church? That's not the issue. The issue here is what do men do to have eternal life? That's the question. That's the issue. You'll notice that he came to Jesus and said, good master. What he's saying is that Jesus is worthy of admiration. And then he asked, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? When the word good is used in connection with Jesus, it means worthy of our admiration. And this word that is used in connection with work has to do with a work, an admirable work. That is, if what thing can I do that will gain the admiration of God and gain the admiration of men, and as a result of that, give to me eternal life? Well, that's the question that he asked. Good master, worthy, admirable. And Jesus certainly was. So what worthy and admirable, extraordinary thing should I do so that I will have eternal or everlasting life? Now Jesus answers that question. The question that he answers is what good thing? In other words, Jesus is not going to say, look, you're not saved by doing good things. What he does is lead this man into the conclusion that is given in verse 26. With men, this is impossible. Men cannot do admirable acts and get eternal life. But with God, all things are possible. That is, every man may be saved. Every sin may be forgiven. Eternal life can be given because it comes from God. But let's look at some of these statements that Jesus makes. First of all, he asked him, why do you call me good? That is, are you calling me good to compliment me? Are you calling me good simply to con me into your good graces? Why are you calling me good? This question was asked by a Jew who expected salvation to be granted upon the basis of admirable deeds. Jesus doesn't change the subject, but continues it. Based on admirable deeds, you should do the following. That is, first of all, why are you calling me good? Do you recognize me as the promised one, as the Messiah? Or are you simply complimenting me and trying to get on my good side? Don't you understand there's none good but God, or one, and that's God? You understand that, and so if you're calling me good, you are in essence saying that I'm God, and do you believe that I'm God? And then he gets to the answer. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, if you are going to inherit eternal life because of admirable deeds, we already possess some rules and regulations that you're going to have to involve yourself in, and they're called the commandments. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, what are we talking about? What commandments? Now, we have to be very careful here, because there are the Ten Commandments, and that's the law of Moses. And then there is the Great Commandment, and there is the next Great Commandment. And if you were to ask, what is the Great Commandment? And this is asked in the scriptures that Darrell read. And the answer is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is this, and thy neighbor as thyself. So there is a first and second commandment that are not in the Ten Commandments. And if you respond to the first and second commandments, it is the way to eternal life. That is, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. But this is not what this is not the response that Jesus gives. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. That's your starting point. If you're going to do a good thing in order to have eternal life or everlasting life, we're going to start out with the commandments. You know what they are. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. But he doesn't say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and with all thy soul. He just adds this second part, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He said, all right, we're starting out with the commandments. I've kept these commandments. And I've kept them from the time I was young. He was a person who evidently did not feel that he'd given himself to any particular evilness in his life. So he addresses the issue and says, I've done these. I have observed them attentively. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What do I need further? What else then is there for me to do? Now Jesus states, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now after he had said, I've done all of these things, after he said, I have kept these commandments, and I have done all these things, then Jesus told him this spectacular, this admirable thing that he had to do. And that is, you sell everything you've got and you give it to the poor and you come and follow me. This is the extraordinary, the unusual, that worthy thing that you must do. And what did this man do when he heard that? Well, the Bible tells us that when he heard it, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What happened when Jesus revealed not the universal thing that men must do in order to do this thing that will give us eternal life? Jesus picked out what this man ought to do. And Jesus knew what to pick because he knows the hearts of people. And Jesus said, now you're looking for this extraordinary, unusual, unique, admirable thing to do. I'll tell you what it is. Here it is. And what did he do when he heard what it was? And it really wasn't all that much unless you're a very covetous person. And we'll talk about that for a moment. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He was grieved. He was cut to the core. His heart was broken. And the reason for that is the Bible tells us that he had much treasure. But as we look at these statements, we know that this young man had made a lot of money. And the language tells us that it was something he had accomplished on his own. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Verse 22, it says that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That great possessions has in it the idea of things he had earned himself. It was not an inheritance. It was not something he inherited from his father, and that's significant information. Great possessions meant that this man, as a young man, had already, by his wisdom, by his investing, by his hard work, had already accumulated a lot of things. And it seems that he would have rejoiced to have heard, now, if you will sell these things, give it to the poor, and come follow me, that's the key. But he didn't rejoice in that answer. He didn't say, I'm glad to learn. I'm glad to know that information. I'll do that and therefore have everlasting life. It was really perplexing. Now, why can't the commandments give life? Why, if the commandments have life within them, if obeying God has life in it, then why did Jesus go ahead and give this other extraordinary thing for them to do? I want us to look at Matthew chapter 22 just briefly. Look at verse 42. I'm sorry, 22:35. Verse 35 of chapter 22. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now notice the answer. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look at verse 40. On these two commandments, and they're not the Ten Commandments, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, the important word in verse 40 is hang. And that means to be suspended. A hook upon which something hangs or is suspended or held up. So look at this. The Ten Commandments, without a person's love for God, are simply not in effect as far as a person's righteousness with God is concerned, because there's nothing to hang them on. They just fall flat. They're just lying there. And therefore, there is no power in them. What is it that gives the Ten Commandments any power? Or all of the laws of God? What gives them power? Well, it is love in our hearts. That's what causes us to respond to these laws. It's as though all of the things that God wants us to do are just lying there useless. But when we have love, and it is an intense love with all your heart, mind, body, soul, strength, then we hang these laws, not just the Ten Commandments, but everything that God teaches, we hang them on something, and therefore they're suspended, and now they are workable. Now they can do what they're supposed to do. The Ten Commandments don't save us, they condemn us. But when we love God, we're willing to accept that. And I think you'll see this in just a moment. Now, this man said, all these things I've done, and I've done them ever since I was a youth. And Jesus said, you need to sell these things, and you need to come and follow me. That's rather a simple thing to do. Just sell it. But you can't sell it and put it in a trust for your loved ones. You got to sell it and give it all to the poor. Then you come and follow me. So there's more to it than just giving away his possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Now here's a young man, extremely wealthy, wants to have eternal life. And he couches it in the phrase, what good thing must I do? Jesus said, okay, here's a good thing, do that. And the man didn't do it. You know, most people who want to be saved by good works don't pick out very difficult things to do. Have you ever noticed that? People who want to be saved by good works won't pick out anything this difficult. You say, do you believe that you're saved by grace? Well, yes, I am. Well, how are you kept saved? Well, I'm kept saved by doing good works. Okay, what good works do you do in order to keep saved? Well, I go to church. Well, big deal. I do too. You say, well, I give money. Well, big deal. I do too. And he said, well, I don't lie and I don't cheat. Well, I can't say. I have to leave you there, I guess. Well, I try not to, and I don't like myself when I don't do things that are right. Isn't that the way you feel about it? I hadn't reached spiritual perfection yet. But look, if you want to do some good thing that will allow you to inherit eternal life, then don't just fall in a rut of these minor issues of just going to church and things of that nature. Cut out something big. And when you do, you'll realize that even doing all these things like this rich man was told to do, they won't help you either. And if this man couldn't be saved or wouldn't be saved by doing these things, why do we think we could be? Now Jesus said, as a result of this man walking away, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Hardly means difficult or hard to please. Someone who's discontented constantly. And it really has to do with what's on your plate. I'm going to give you some good information right now so you listen to me. Jesus is saying, and he used the expression, just like rich people are always picking at their food and finding fault with it and saying, that's not what I want, this doesn't taste good, this is not so and so. Just as they find fault, how hardly shall they that have riches. And what Jesus is saying is this. The extraordinarily rich people find it very difficult to eat what God puts on their plate. Now you think about it. the very rich have a lot of trouble eating what God puts on their plate, because they think it's up to them to decide what they need in order to live. So they're willing to find fault with it. But if you are a starving man and you realize that you will not be able to furnish your own plate, or you're just hungry to eat like a starving human, you will eat what God puts on your plate. And eating what's on our plate is simply salvation by grace. Jesus then explained how difficult it is for rich people to be saved. Now, it's not impossible, but it's difficult. That's what the word hardly means. It's very difficult. And he uses an illustration. And again, I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the idea that you could take a camel and a sewing needle and with a lot of trouble get that camel through it doesn't make any sense. And that's not what Jesus is saying. It's impossible to get a camel through the eye of a sewing needle. If you don't believe that, go home and try it. And we'll just substitute a dog for a camel. Okay, just bring it down. So, I mean, you think, well, it might work. No, it won't. What are we talking about? We're talking about the big gate into the city that was closed at sundown. And there was a little gate that was left for people who were latecomers to come and go. Now, you could open that little gate. You could take a camel and get it down on its knees. Take all of the baggage off of it, all the things that it was carrying. And then you could go through the little gate and get on the inside and get some people on the outside. And with a lot of yelling and pushing and a lot of thrashing about, with a lot of difficulty, you could get that camel through the eye of what they called the thread needle. He said, well, why did they do that? Well, because if you had a little tiny gate and a man wants to get inside, he has to get on his hands and knees and crawl through it. And one guard with a large sword can protect that entrance. And that's why they had these little entrances where you had to get down on your knees and crawl through them, because you couldn't do that and hold your sword and have it mount an offense. They knew what they were doing. And Jesus said, look, you guys remember how that sometimes you got to get the camel in the thread needle. You remember how you have to get him down and drag him through the thing. And that they said, yeah, well, that's a lot of trouble, a lot of difficulty. Rich people have to get just as sorry for their sins as a poor man does. They have to rely on Jesus as much to be saved as a poor man does. Now notice, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Why, if a rich man can't be saved, how would anybody ever be saved? Who could possibly be saved? Because see, they thought that riches was a sign of God's blessing. Not only that, but you could take your money and buy a lot of things. You could help, you could distribute it. Not all of it, always keep enough yourself, but you could distribute it here and there, give to the temple like the rich men did. You could give alms, and doing all these things with your money would surely cause God to love you. And then you'd get more money because God would love you. So riches was a symbol of wealth. Riches and wealth, rather, were a symbol that to these people that God loved you. So they're saying, look, if a rich man can't be saved, who then can be saved? Notice the answer that Jesus gave. With men, this is impossible. What is impossible with men? If you just leave it in the hands of a man, what's impossible? Being saved. Now, I know people use these verses of scripture to teach that God can do anything, in the sense of no, there's nothing impossible. They just use that as a text and then launch in, you know, if God wants us to have this, nothing's impossible with God. and just go on and on and on, applying it to building buildings, applying it to having attendance in Sunday school, applying it to lifting heavy weights, you know. But the application of it is to being saved. With men, this is impossible. It is impossible for men to save themselves by doing extraordinarily, extraordinarily worthy things. But with God, what? All things are possible. Now, these words possible here have to do with power. So it means that with men, he's deficient in his own strength and power. He's too infirm and weak and unable. But with God, there is power to do all that's necessary for a person to be saved. And these questions here about the commandments and all, Jesus just showed this man how irrelevant they really were and how that he didn't really want to do that big thing that was going to be extraordinary. You know, he just simply opened his eyes so that he saw that he wasn't willing to do, quote, anything to be saved. I hear people say, oh, Brother Penn, I'd do anything to be saved. And I know better. You see, you ask them to trust the Lord and they won't do that. So they won't do anything. But you know, people think, well, how much would you give a week to be saved? You make $500 a week, how much of that money would you give to be saved? Now, we're talking about doing good works. We're just getting real honest with ourselves. Would you give $200 a week to be saved? If we're saved by good works, we're going to have to make some decisions, folk. If you're saved, if going to church adds to your salvation, how much do you have to go? In order to keep that spiritual contract with God. Well, keep it in force. What unties that contract? What? Well, he missed church, missed this, missed that. How do you ever know? So it's impossible for men to be saved using their own power and strength. But with God, he's got enough power to do it.